thankful to Dr. Allen and sobered by the responsibility to preach to our seminary and college community. I'm very thankful for Mallory being here wrestling the two boys. Our daughter is at school, and so if she steps out at some point, it's because she's wrestling the boys. So pray with me. Father, will you bless this theological meal that we are about to partake in? We need your help to hear correctly. Make me faithful and make us faithful listeners, and then turn it into proper doers. In Jesus' name, amen. What is your greatest fear? What is your greatest fear? I think you probably know the one that I'm referring to. It's the one that haunts you at all times. It seems to be with you every step. Maybe some of you, whatever it is, whatever pops into your mind immediately, you can't go a day without thinking about it, the dread of it. Maybe it's less than a day. Maybe for you, it's that one of your children might die tragically. Or worse, that one will prove in the end to be an unbeliever. What if maybe it's like this for you, what if my husband or my wife divorces me? What if he or she cheats on me? What are your greatest fears? What is your greatest fear? Maybe it's a little different for you. You're here at seminary and college and you're asking the question, but you're not willing to open up and you say, what if the Bible isn't really legit? What's your greatest fear? What if I die young? What if I get cancer? What if I get COVID-19? What if Trump doesn't get in again? What if Trump does get in again? What if I get canceled on social media and then lose my job and then my family can't eat anything? What if I disqualify myself from the ministry? What is your greatest fear? Your greatest fear, whatever popped into your head, may be plausible, may be implausible. That's not really my main concern. I only want that you get it in the front of your mind, front of your heart, and you stick it there, and you let Psalm 121 throughout this sermon address that fear. That's what I'm after. So you have a bit of chapel homework. That's pretty unusual, but I'm going to hand a little bit out. At lunch today, I want you to discuss with whoever you eat with your greatest fear, and then discuss Psalm 121 in light of it. So I'll tell you what, I'll go first. This is mine, and it's somewhat recent for me, maybe the last 3 or 4 years, but it's this question. It often presents itself in a question, right? And it's this: does God really love me? Does God really love me? Or for me, I think it's often satanic. So the accuser slithers up next to my ear with his snakish tongue and lisps, "Does God really love you, Sam? I mean, it's just like Genesis 3. Could he really love you? I mean, do you know you?" In theological terms, this is just assurance of salvation. And it's taken me by surprise in the last couple years, but nonetheless, it's true. And my question is, can the gospel really be as free as the Bible says it is? Can it really be that free? Is it really all on Jesus and it's not my righteousness because I have none, right? Turn to Psalm 121. A little more on that later, we'll address it. But turn to Psalm 121, and this is what our fears need a good dosage of this morning, whatever it is. Hear God's word, it reads like this: "I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep. The Lord protects you. The Lord is a shelter right by your side. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever." The central idea is pretty simple. You probably pick it up after even just one reading. But Psalm 121 is about and could be encapsulated in the Lord protects his own. The Lord protects his own. The word protects appears six different times, and then help appears two different times. And so verses 3-4, protector is Yahweh's title. It's his name. But then his name becomes his activity in verses 5-8. And so my aim this morning is to take your greatest fear, whatever it was, whatever it is, no matter how haunting, no matter how aggressive, and show you that that fear cannot pierce the defenses of Jesus Christ. If you are in Christ, if you're in Christ, nothing can get to you. To the contrary, if you're outside of Christ, then you have no hope. You have no protection. You have no help. So that's my aim, is that your greatest fear will never be realized if you're in Christ, or it will be minimized once you look at it in light of God and who he truly is. Here's where we're headed. First, I just want you to notice a few things in Psalm 121, just concerning the structure and the emphasis. And then secondly, we'll move to two certainties that naturally develop out of Psalm 121. And they are this: the Lord is a helper. It's very simple. The Lord is a helper, and the Lord is a protector. And then finally, we'll rise to peak by developing a barrage of doctrine. We'll call it five invincible truths regarding the protecting power of the resurrected Christ. And by the end of the sermon, the Son of God, if you will walk with him by faith, if you will believe it, he will show you that you are invincibly protected if you are in Christ. So let's look at the text. Notice that the psalmist is most concerned with your future hope against despair. It's future looking. So look at verse 3. He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Look at verse 6. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. Verse 7. The Lord will protect you from all harm. He will protect your life. Verse 8. The Lord will protect your coming and going, both now and forever. In other words, it's future looking. The Lord, through this psalm, is wishing you and I, as Christians this morning, to grip hold of this truth that he is not going to leave you defenseless. It doesn't matter what's in your heart, your mind. You are not defenseless if you are in Christ. That is the truest truth about you. So he knows you're scared. He knows you're scared about all the questions that I presented to you. He knows that. He knows your frame. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your finitude. And so he speaks to the you now and addresses your future. And he says, I know that you're fearful. And so when you get to the future, you all be there just like I am now. I've always been with you. I've always protected you, and I'll be there. Notice this also. Look at verses 3-4. Notice all the things the Lord will not allow. He will not let your foot slip, verse 3. He will not slumber. He's not going to fall asleep, right? Verse 4, he doubles down. He will not slumber or sleep. In other words, he isn't like that security guard somewhere you've seen in a booth, right, who's falling asleep in his chair, half-eaten bag of chips with crumblies on his chest, right? Not like our security guards. They are specimens of security. So don't think them, the other guy somewhere. He's not like that. God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He doesn't have to. So God doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's God. There's a lot of omnis, right, that we give to the Lord. I'm on a crusade to get omni-energetic on there. The Lord creates the world, and we see that in verse 2, and he has no less energy than when he started. He is the source of all energy, the source of all life. He doesn't have to sleep. Verses 5-8, look at all the things the Lord will do. So he says, I won't do these things, or I won't let these things happen, but look at what he will do. Verse 4, the Lord protects his people in a congregational sense. Verse 5, the Lord is by your side at all times. He's sheltering you. Verse 6, the Lord keeps you from spiritual exhaustion. Verse 7, the Lord protects you from ultimate harm. Verse 8, the Lord protects your everyday life. Again in verse 8, the Lord protects your eternal life. Also, I want you to see that this song, or this argument, if you will, works from the lesser to the greater. The psalmist, don't know who he is, the Lord wrote this. The psalmist anchors his two realities of God's protection and his help in these two observable historical realities. One is, if the Lord can create, he's just got that in the bag. He can create and sustain the entire universe, then he's probably a capable helper for you, whatever the issue. He can help you. It's in the tank. And then the second one, verse 4, if the Lord really has, and he has, mightily, skillfully, unerringly protected Israel through the sinfulness and the weakness of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, if he has done that, and he has, if he really did carry Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, and he has, if he really did cause the people of Israel to walk over the dry creek bed of the Jordan River on into the promised land, if he really did provide kings and even judges in that wicked period of time, if he has protected them all along, then he can protect you. He's the keeper of Israel. In all of their weakness and the foibles of their leaders, he has brought them along. And so the psalmist goes, have you seen this? Yahweh can protect you. Well, for this first certainty, the Lord is a helper. The Lord is a helper. This is verses 1 and 2. This psalm would have been used in temple worship. Most likely it exists in kind of three speaking parts or maybe singing parts. And so verse 1, you would potentially have this worship leader, Dr. Swain, if you will, who would say verse 1. And then the responding congregation filled with temple worshipers and maybe traveling pilgrims to Jerusalem, making their way there to worship, they would respond in verse 2. And then the preaching priest, maybe even the Kohelet, would step up and he would expound. And he would finish it out and he would say verses 3 through 8. So it would read something like this. The worship leader would say, I lift my eyes toward the mountains. Where will my help come from? And then you would respond, my help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And then the preacher would step up. The priest, and he would say, he will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. So these psalms of ascent, of which Psalm 121 is one, served as the hymns, the chants, the songbook of these temple visitors and worshipers, and maybe they were even sung by the pilgrims as they would ascend these treacherous mountains that were such a citadel for Israel, but they would ascend these mountains and they would sing these songs. And verse 1, notice the interrogative, right? The questioning nature. It really provides the controlling principle for the whole psalm. So where does my help come from? It's almost like a corporate expectation. And the answer comes in verse 2. My help comes from the Lord. In other words, is the Lord an able supplier of aid? And the answer is, of course he is. Look at Israel. Look at the creation. He is he who creates and sustains the creation. If he is not on your side, there is no one on your side. And so for you and for me, thousands of years later, after the penning of this inspired and inerrant song, we have to ask ourselves, where do we put our hope? Where do we expect help? Can governments ultimately help you or me? They cannot. In fact, for many Christians throughout history, and as we speak, the government is more of a hindrance than a help. What about police officers or law officers? Can they keep you from ultimate harm? They cannot. Keyword ultimate. Doctors? People die on surgeons' tables every day. Insurance? Survival technique at best. So if help doesn't come from the Lord, it is no help from at all. It's ultimately damning and its end. If you're placing your hope, you're looking in anything else. You're looking for deliverance in all the wrong places. So this psalm is inscripturated as spiritual truth made emblematic for you and me this morning. These travelers and their travelings, the mountains and the ascending worshipers, is theological truth shown in the Lord's protection. It's metaphorized for us this morning. And so if your foot, lesser to greater, if your foot will not slip physically when you're outside Jerusalem, then how much more so does Yahweh protect your eternal life? How much more so? Where is your hope this morning? Let me see if I can illustrate this a little bit better for you. How many of you have ever seen this children's book? Corduroy, yeah? So when we had our third child, Owen, a dear woman brought this to us from our church, and so I started using it in nighttime readings and these sorts of things with the kids. And so the deal with Corduroy is it's about a little stuffed bear in a department store. And the driving tension of the story in Corduroy is that he's lost one of his overall buttons. He's only got two of them, and he's lost one. And therefore, obviously, he's undesirable and not worth purchase. So Corduroy strains with all his might throughout the book to make himself wantable by replacing the button by himself, but he fails miserably at every turn until Lisa, who's the savior type figure, comes and buys him as is. And I want to read just the end of it for you. When Lisa shows up to buy him, it says this: "I'm Lisa," she said, "and you're going to be my very own bear. Last night, I counted what I've saved in my piggy bank, and my mother said I could bring you home. Shall I put him in a box for you?" the sales lady asked. "Oh, no, thank you," Lisa answered, and she carried Corduroy home in her arms. She ran all the way up four flights of stairs into her family's apartment and straight to her own room. Corduroy blinked. There was a chair and a chest of drawers, and alongside a girl-sized bed stood a little bed, just the right size for him. The room was small, nothing like the enormous palace in the department store. "This must be home," Corduroy said. "I know I've always wanted a home." Lisa sat down with Corduroy on her lap and began to sew a button on his overalls. "I like you the way you are," she said, "but you'll be more comfortable with your shoulder strap fastened." Well, Lisa and Corduroy correspond exactly to you and I, to the Lord, don't they? You and I are unwanted. You and I are not worthy of purchase, but Jesus buys us anyway. We've tried to remedy ourselves, but never quite can. We've wrestled, but made fools of ourselves. And instead of leaving us in our sin, God becomes our almighty helper. And in the gospel, in essence, what he's saying is, you won't be comfortable or safe in your sin, so I'm going to take it from you. That's what the gospel says. So the Lord is an omnipotent helper. Second certainty, the Lord is a protector. Verses 3-8, the Lord is a protector. Look at verses 3-4, it reads, "He will not allow your foot to slip. Your protector will not slumber. Indeed, the protector of Israel does not slumber or sleep." The false gods of Canaan, Egypt, the ancient Near East were fickle. They were flighty. It doesn't take much of reading your Bible or any sort of ancient Near Eastern text to understand that. But these false gods and their false religion, they demanded absolute allegiance, but were tyrannical to their worshipers and their devotees. Right? You'll remember the Elijah episodes, probably one of the best ones, where he is just absolutely trolling the prophets of Baal in 1 Kings 18. And what does he say? He says, "Maybe you should cry a little louder, for he is truly a god." Either he is relieving himself, or perhaps he is asleep and must be awakened. Well, what's the point? Yahweh isn't like that. He's not like that at all. He doesn't sleep. You can rest secure, Christian, because he doesn't sleep. He doesn't slumber. He's on the job. That's the point. He's not leaving you to yourself. Look at verse 5. This is maybe my favorite verse in here. But the sense is really amazing as it comes over from the original here. It's something like, the Lord is a shadow at your right hand. Whatever is closer to you than your shadow, that is where the Lord is, right? The other day, I'm in the middle of PhD work, like some of you. And so when the kids are asleep after we read Corduroy or children's storybook or something, I have to put some more work in, right? So I'm reading. Well, I will get sleepy, unlike the Lord. And so I'll be like, babe, I'm getting up, and I live on top of a hill. So I will walk back and forth on that hill for 15, 20 minutes, try to get some energy back up. And the other day, I'm walking, and something about the streetlights, my shadow shot from behind me to in front of me very quickly, and I was on guard. You know, I'm like ready. I'm like, oh, well, it's all like Texas forever, you know. And but of course, it was just my shadow. And so this text is, he's closer than that. Wherever I go, there is my shadow. And it's the same for you. And the text is, the Lord's not going to leave you. Your shadow, he's closer than that. He's with you. So you see this comprehensive protection. Look at verse 2. Your helper is the one, the very one who made the heavens and the earth. That's just not a big deal for him. So he's going to be comprehensive. Look at verse 6. The sun will not strike you by day or the moon by night. In other words, this is 24/7 protection. You may be asleep, but he is not. Look at verse 7. This is kind of a summary, and he begins to crescendo here. He will protect you from all harm. It's a real cool Hebrew word. It just means all. He will protect your soul. So the temporal you and the eternal you, all of you. And then in verse 8, he crescendos officially, and he says, your soul is secure now and forevermore. You can almost hear Jesus' lion-like voice just roaring as he is resurrected. Matthew 28, and these texts are just echoing back and forth. What does he say? I am with you always, even unto the end of the age, Fusion student. When you are overseas, he is with you. So where does my help come from? Yahweh sings back to us in Psalm 121, I protect your coming and going now and forever. About 2 years ago, another bedtime story, bedtime moment in the Beerig home, doing bedtime, reading the children's storybook, and we came upon The Fall of Man. And of course, this is taken up primarily with the person and activity of Satan. And apparently, Abby, our oldest, had been ruminating on this to some degree, because the moment I start working through the story, she stops me, and she actually like burst into tears. Since and before had never actually happened in this way. And she said, Daddy, can Satan get into my room at night? And I'm like, I'm hit. Like, I'm not ready for that one. I don't know. You know, and so I'm kind of stalling a little bit, and I'm like, all right, there's a couple different routes I can go here. Like, which one do I take? And it wasn't the ultimate dad fail, not top five, but I wouldn't put it in my shining moments. And so I went for the route of, honey, Jesus is way stronger than Satan route, which is true, more than true. It's not even a contest, as you know, but it just wasn't quite the comforting thing, you know, that you do. So, I mean, what do you, you know, I'm like, maybe just go talk to your mom, you know, or something like this, but so that was the route that I opted for. And I mean, even as you laugh, here's the deal. He can get in her room at night, can't he? So she wasn't very comforted by that in the moment, and that's okay. I mean, as she grows and learns, she will find that to be a comfort as well. But I wish I had taken a little bit different of a tact, and this is what I've tried to help her see since and articulate more, and I return to the question with her, but just want to encapsulate what I wish I had said. Abby, flee to Christ. Run to him, little girl. Talk to him and pray to him. Ask him for protection. Daddy will always protect you, but Jesus is the real protection. Jesus came to be with us. Hide yourself in him. You, Abby, in your sin, could not go to him, so he came to you to protect you from Satan. Jesus came to be a protection for repentant sinners, Abby. He can wrap you in his righteous, impenetrable robes. So fly to him, Abby. Turn to him with all your heart. Cling to him. You should not fear Satan, Abby. You should fear only one, the Lord. God the Father loves sinners so much, despite their hostility, he sent his precious, precious, precious Son to die in your place so that you might not live in false fear. The Lord is your protector. That's what I wish I had said. Well, let us think now about these five invincible truths. Five invincible truths. They naturally flow from these certainties that Christ is an ultimate helper. Christ is an ultimate protector. First one is this: God prays for you. I don't know how much you think about that, but God prays for you. The resurrected Son of God is at the right hand of the Father, and he is closer to you than your shadow. Romans 8 says that God the Son, God the Spirit pray for you. I mean, could you believe that? That is help. That is protection. Omnipotent, omnicompetent, all-knowing prayers are on your behalf, Christian. What a truth in the midst of your storms. Jesus, pray for me. Beg him. Romans 8 also says that you don't really know always what to say, and so the Spirit is just going to pick it up. So by faith, begin to pray. Know that that God himself is praying for you, infallible and inerrant prayers. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make mistakes. And if he's praying for you, then that is invincible protection. Second, Jesus protects you from Satan. Jesus protects you from Satan. Colossians 2:15 says that at the cross, Jesus broke the fangs of Satan. So whatever temptations you are weathering, whatever fears, whatever difficulties, whatever suffering is little more than false teeth and gums. He has no real power over you, Christian. Not ultimately. Three, Jesus protects you from sin. Jesus protects you from sin. Listen, I know what you drug in here. I am you. I know that you struggle with sins, that you have patterns that you keep trying to put down and they keep popping back up. But here's what you have to hold on to from a place like Psalm 121. Jesus is changing you. He's changing you. It may be incremental. Sometimes it's more obvious, but mark it. If you're a Christian, he is changing you and he will not stop. And so we have this incredible promise that if we beg and we plead and we petition with him to save us from our sin, he will do it. How do I know this? Matthew 1, verse 21. He will save his people from their sins. This is not in the negotiation process in the Godhead. If he sets his love on you, this is a done deal. Your sin may go down and then pop back up and you may find a new sin pattern, but mark it. When you are resurrected, or maybe now, he is saving you from your sin. This is incredibly encouraging for me, that he's protecting me from myself. Four, Jesus protects you from death. Jesus protects you from death. Do you realize, you do realize, how very, very frail your body is? One impactful car wreck, cancer, maybe COVID, and you're done. You have very little strength, actually, to keep yourself alive. All of us, in very short order, will step into the ring to fight death, and we will lose. Every single one of us. But you know, someone stepped into the ring with death and didn't lose. Jesus reigns victorious over death. You will die, and all the power you feel you have right now will be extinguished. It will be quenched. And at that moment, when you have no more willpower left, all of your hope will be left in the responsible hands of Jesus. If he does not animate your body again, you will not, right? But he promises that he's going to give Christians an indestructible life. He has already gone into indestructible life, and you will follow him there. 5, God is by your side through your fears. God is by your side through your fears. Psalm 121 doesn't mean, this is so important if you've heard otherwise from me, it doesn't mean that bad or evil things won't happen to you or to your church or to your loved ones. It doesn't mean that. What it does mean, what it does prove, is that if bad or evil things happen, God is with you in the very real pain of that, in the very real death, whatever comes at you. He's with you. He's protecting you. And he keeps casting your eye to the future where you are ultimately indestructible. It's showing us that Jesus is a protector and remains near, even if we can't see or sense him. God doesn't sleep on his promises. He is awake. I don't know what you feel like. We have to trust not our heart, but the word. Jesus isn't asleep. He's by your side, and we're in the powerful hands of the Father, and God, the Spirit, is with you. He's in you. And the same power that God used to create the world, he deploys on your behalf to protect you. This is omnipotent power. And believe it. Well, in conclusion, back to the beginning. Let's think about your question or what your answer to the question of what is your greatest fear? What was your greatest fear? I do want you, again, to discuss it over lunch in conversation with whoever you eat with and think about these 5 invincible truths. Think about Psalm 121 and see if it doesn't begin to become smaller. I'm not saying it goes away. I'll go first again and just talk to you about how I sense Psalm 121 and these invincible truths addressing my greatest fears or even fear of assurance, does God really love me? And here's what I know. My fear of whether God truly loves me has in many ways emptied me of my younger, earlier, just kind of naivete about my own self-righteousness. It has wrenched that from me. I trust it's not done yet, but it has ripped that right out of me, and that's a good thing, really good thing. It's made me more and more dependent on Jesus alone. It's brought me low at points, questioning, just forcing me, throwing me back onto Jesus over and over again. And here's what I know. My flesh and my heart may fail. This is how it's answered for me. But God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So he is good to me in the middle of these things, and he's shown me in all of his kindness and all the good news of the fact that I have no righteousness. If he hasn't armored me up, then I have no armor. And that's the best possible place I can be. And so even Satan's devices against me and my greatest fears has thrown me back onto the helping and protecting power of God. Pray with me. Father, would you show us that when we look to other means of help or protection, that will fail us. Lord, I pray for anyone in here or listening over live stream, if they don't know you, Lord, that they would run to you now through the righteous and forgiving blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf on the cross. For us who are Christians, I pray that you would show us the armor that you have put us in, that we are in impenetrably righteous robes because we have none, and you have given us your son's righteous robes. So show us the truth and the kindness that our foot will not slip. Show us the truth and the kindness that you are loving and that you keep us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, amen.